sing with me, guys. They say this mountain can't be moved. These chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power in your name. So much power in your name. Move the unmovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. We know that hope is never lost. Oh, for there is still an empty grave. God, we believe no matter what. There is power in your name. So much power in your name.
See you here today. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our passage of scripture where we've been looking at for the last several weeks. There are some people that are out today, and one of those is our grandson who is a little sick, flu bug going around, and pray for him. We've been looking at this subject matter, tear down the walls. And we looked at President Reagan's speech back in the day in the 1980s when he said to Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls. The day before that tearing down the walls, you'll note that I said that there was a great protest of the people of Germany, and they were protesting the very thing that President Reagan was preaching about, their freedom. And in the last several messages, I've mentioned this, that no matter what generation you're in, and we have several here in our audience today, or no matter what generation you're going to become in, for those that are unborn, there's always been a protest, and the protests that have happened usually are protesting for the very things, against the very things that would cause them happiness, joy, justice, and peace. And they don't realize it in many of the protests. For instance, you get a city that's rampant in burning down and tearing down. And so they're tearing down grocery stores and drug stores and the very places, marketplaces that they go trade and will help for the poor and help those that are in need, especially the young when they're sick. And now that it's burned down, you don't have those kind of things, and they think that they're doing their right. And so it was in the day that President Reagan gave this speech. There were Germans who were actually protesting the fact that they're getting ready to be free. And they're protesting the fact that President Reagan was actually protesting that speech. In our day and more world today, there are people who protest and have protested against the Bible. They don't want it. They don't want to read it. It's not in the schools. Don't show it to your kids. But yet the Bible contains the very words that give them happiness, joy, peace, eternal life, mend their family together, help their problems, solve their problems, but yet they protest the Bible. And more importantly, more than ever, people are protesting God, the one God, Jehovah God. And the very thing that can help them in their life, in their journey, in their directions, is God. Now, you don't have to physically, verbally, go out and protest. You don't have to put up a flag or a banner. You can actually protest by simply turning off the music or turning off what you're hearing. And when there's the Word of God being preached and when God is speaking, then you just turn it off and you say, I don't want to hear that. That's a protest against God and what He's telling us to do. And many times in church pews, it happens. Christians, it happens a lot, where they get distracted on something else and they completely turn off God. Now, on another flip side of that, the messages that I choose, I do not choose for you. The messages that are chosen for me to proclaim, to give to you. And there's no telling what's going to come out of my mouth. Because God has chosen the words. I've written down words. But there are some things that just come out because of the Spirit of God wanting to portray that to you. There is no recorder that can capitulate that. And if you're tuned out or if you're not here, then you will not hear the message of God that He had intended for you. The message was going to be proclaimed whether you were here or not, whether you heard or not. And so the message for the Germans was going to be given to them, but they were in protest, and some of them were not allowed to be at the wall and never heard these words because of the propaganda of the Communist Party. And only thing that they can read is what they read in the history books. To be there and hear the very words the president say, tear down those walls. They didn't hear those words, some of them. And so the very things that gives us freedom and hope and happiness in the world, sometimes we turn off. And so Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you or beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you. But I beseech you, again, beg you, that I may be bold when I am present with you with confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we are walking according to the flesh. And then in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is, have a battle of this fleshly life. Paul is talking about himself here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds or tearing down the walls, casting down imaginations that comes from the mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that is the heart, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and that is one's will, making the decision to be obedient to God. And then in verse number 6, he says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I've said in these messages that that passage of Scripture has to deal with three real weapons that you have against the devil that are not carnal, but are spiritual in nature, that the devil cannot attack those. One of those is the mind, the spiritual mind. That is, that in your mind, you're gathering facts. Everything that you take in, see, feel, touch, smell, and what you read, what you encompass your life, it goes into your mind and you receive knowledge at it. It's like a big computer in your mind, and you're actually receiving those things. And then your heart that you have is the very seed of your life. And the Bible says that it's the opening of life, of who you are. And in your heart, you make a decision based upon the kind of heart you have and what you've molded your heart to be, following evil or following good. You make the decisions based upon that knowledge you have received in your mind. And then your will, which we all believe that you have a will, and it is a free will, and you choose what you make of your knowledge that you've received. And so you make a decision whether you're going to obey or disobey. You're going to go this direction or that direction. You like hamburgers, Burger King, or you like McDonald's? Somebody say amen. You like you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with apple jelly cut in half, cheese on it, eggs on top of it, put a little hole in it, I'm just kidding you. But you make the decision based upon what kind of food you like or everything else you like. It is your free will to choose. And so you have the knowledge of God, or you disperse the knowledge. You get rid of the knowledge of God. You turn on the light, you turn it off. And you gather those facts and you put them in your heart, and you make a decision based upon the knowledge you've received. And then in your will, you can cut it off at that point. And the Bible says God is love. He loves you. And you bring that knowledge in your mind, in your heart, you make a decision. Does God love me? Does He love me? Does He love me? Does He love me? And then your will says, oh yes, He does love me. I'm going to follow Him with my life. Or no, oh yes, God doesn't love me. There is no God. And so you go the other direction. So it is in your will you make that decision. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul has given to us that we should tear down the strongholds. Let the imagination of the mind, don't let it grow wild. Keep it under control. And make that decision in your heart. So, in these messages, we've looked at four conceivable weapons that we can use against the devil. And one of those is, I'm going to give you the four in review. Why did I do this review? Because our mind is weak. And I want you to get this knowledge in your head. So the first one is that very thing, the knowledge of God. You gather in your mind the knowledge of God, and the devil cannot attack. Now, he can tell you a bunch of lies like he did in the Garden of Eden, and we learned that in that message, how that the devil lied to Adam and Eve. But if they had a knowledge of God, who God was, if they had a real bona fide knowledge, kind of like the oven is hot, you're not going to touch it. Your knowledge is, I'm not going to touch it because I'm going to get burned, and so you don't do it. So they knew God. they talk with God, they walk with God, they had a knowledge of God, but when the devil intercepted that and said, oh, God is not going to kill you, then it made them question the very knowledge they had, and they're receiving some other kind of instruction. And so in their heart, they made a decision, I'm going to follow this serpent instead of God, weeding out the very knowledge that they actually had in their mind. The devil cannot take that knowledge away from you. What he can do is give you a lie so that you have to balance between whether it's a lie or truth. But the very awness of God, how great he is and wonderful he is, the creator of the earth, you cannot deny that fact. And the devil can throw all kinds of lies at you, and you should turn him down and say, no, that's not true. God is God. He did create heaven and earth, and I know he is real. That's the knowledge of God. The second thing we looked at, the passion of the Word of God. When God spoke, when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, what did they do? Well, they took in the knowledge. They made a decision. Even at the beginning, they said, no, I'm not going to go over there. But then the devil said, yes, you can go over there. You can touch it. And he was slithering his way up the tree trunk. And they began to think, well, is that true or false? Kind of like an illusion. And so we looked at the fact that sometimes we turn off God. We don't listen to God. We think what he's saying is old-fashioned, and we've got a better way of listening. But the key in our life to develop our weapon against the devil, tearing down the strongholds and imagination, is to listen to the Word of God and hear it. Hearken to it, as the Scriptures say to us. And the third weapon we looked at is a strong faith that leads to obedience, as we looked at Noah's Ark. And there was a great wall divided between Noah's family and the rest of the world. The rest of the world was partying, giving up all kinds of cheers and jokes and everything else, while Noah and his family sacrificed for a whole year building an ark that they didn't even know a cloud was in the sky. And yet by faith, Noah believed God that it was going to rain. God told him it was going to rain. He took that knowledge in his mind. He made a decision with his heart and with his will. He carried it out and he built this big boat. He had never seen it, didn't know the description of it. He didn't have an architect. He didn't have a code enforcement officer come and tell him he did the wrong thing. He just built it, and God brought the rain, saved his family. And by faith, he obeyed God. And we saw that. And then the third thing is this, or the fourth thing, accepting that God's love is for everyone, not just one, not just some. And we talked about forgiveness, breaking down the wall of hatred towards people. As we looked at the Tower of Babel, and there was a group of people who thought that they were better than God, and they thought they were better than the world, and so they were going to build this tower all the way to the sky, and they were going to be in this heavenly place, and they were going to be one nation under God, and God didn't like it too well. And they were trying to earn their place in heaven instead of being who they were and letting God change them and develop them. So, coming off the message of forgiveness, we find ourselves at a wall that's also got trouble. This particular wall, with President Reagan and his wife, used physical tools to try to tear it down. And as we've seen, God has given us not physical tools to tear down the wall, but spiritual tools and weapons. And this message kind of hits to the home. And there are certain things that I say, and I say on purpose, so kind of pay attention. There is one place that all of us, I believe, are guilty of ignoring sin. One place that we think that everything is okay. One place that we think we got it under control and it'll work out right. And this is the wall of a divided home. our family. I'm going to show you a map, and this is a map of, no, that's not what I'm going to show you. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. So in these messages, I've asked this question, what walls do you have to keep you from freedom, joy, love, and peace? And the second, I ask you this question, why are those walls there? Why are the very walls that you've built up there, which is important to our message today? And then, where did it all begin? Where was your marker in life? Where did it start? Why do you try at a different angle to follow a different way? And then I have an added question here this morning. Why are you always trying to DIY your life by competing with others? That is, do it yourself, the Tower of Babel. Why are you trying to go through life all on your own without asking for help, without asking for any means to bear the burden that you may be carrying? So we do have this other wall that we have today, and I want you to keep this quote in your mind. And I want us to say it a couple of times. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said this, "Behind the clouds is the sun still shining." It almost sounds like he's asking a question. He's thinking about it rather than making a statement. Some people have changed this quote around and said, "Beyond the clouds, the sun is still shining." But Henry Wadsworth, you know, Longfellow, the very exact quote is, "Beyond the clouds is the sun still shining." And may I give you an advertisement for Henry Wadsworth Longfellow? You remember last week that we did Hanging in the Green, and I gave you the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow on I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morning. How many remember that? Were y'all here? All right. I know Julie would remember such a thing. Little did I know when I did this that Sight and Sound, how many has ever heard of Sight and Sound production, Christian productions down in Pennsylvania? They do these marvelous productions on different Bible themes. Well, they've gone into the movie business, and they made a movie based upon I Heard the Bells at Christmas Morning. And it is actually showing now in theaters across the United States. And it tells the whole story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and why he wrote that book, or that song. It's a pretty interesting movie. So I use this quote this morning, "Behind the clouds is the sun still shining." Families, homes, during this time can be some of the most joyous times in your life, but they also can be some of the worst. Many family tragedies take place around holidays. My mother passed away on Thanksgiving. Dave's father passed away on Easter. And there are many others that you probably know of that died on a particular holiday. Christmas time seems to be very bad. I remember when I was a kid growing up that there was a tragedy in our town where a whole family of four kids, their house burned down. Our town was small, about 2,500 people at that time. And I'll never forget my mother asking us kids to take one present out of the present. She said, "I'm going to show you." They always hid the presents, hid them in the closet, knew exactly what closet it was. We would go in there and try to shake them and figure out what they were. Sometimes we would get real smart and try to open them and look inside and see, you know, at the corners where they fold, you can open it up. And your mother wouldn't tape them, and you'd look inside there and see what it was. But we were challenged by my mother this one particular Christmas to take out one of those gifts and give it to this family because their house burned down. Families are something that God gives to us. They're a wonderful thing to have. And this morning we're going to look at a wall, another struggle, and another weapon to fight against the enemy of the devil. It's the wall of regret. And this is, by the way, the last sermon of this year on the wall. And we'll have a Christmas sermon next Sunday, and then the next Sunday is New Year, so then after that I'll go into the new year continuing on with this series. But I think this is an important one based upon families coming up on Christmas and the idea of regret in one's life. In Genesis chapter 11, this is where we'll begin, if you want to turn your Bibles there, Genesis 11. And I asked you another question. What do you keep holding on to that hinders you from forward progress? What is it that you keep holding on to in your life that prevents you from moving forward? Or you come back to that place every time? We're going to see something that's somewhat of a tragedy, but you don't know it when you read the scriptures. If you were to take these scriptures just plain vanilla and read them, you'll think it's just a story about a man and his family. But there's much more to it than that. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, the Bible says this, "And Terah, which is the father of Abraham, took his son, Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son." So he's evidently keeping his nephew or in his family. And then we find Sarah, his daughter-in-law. So Abraham's married at this time. And so they begin to take a journey. And from them they went to Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This is the last verse of Genesis chapter 11. And then we go into Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, like after this, now the Lord had said to Abraham. Now, did the Lord speak to Terah? Yes or no? Give me an answer. Did the Lord speak to Terah? No. He says, now the Lord had said in the past. He's like, he had already talked to Abraham. And this is what he told Abraham to do. He said, you get out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make you, thee, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God told Abraham specific instructions. You, Abraham, get out of town. You leave the land. You leave the house. You leave the countryside. And you go to the place where I tell you to go. I'm going to lead you to a place. And when you get there, I'm going to bless you and your home, and you will be a blessing to all people. Pretty simple instructions, right? That you could follow. But if you read Genesis 11:31, we find that Abraham did not leave. It was Terah, his father, who said, we're going to go somewhere different. And this is where we're going to go. And so all their family kind of went with them. And, you know, God's blessing at that point didn't come to Abraham because Abraham disobeyed. He did not do what God told him to do. Now, if you take this time frame in the Bible, in Genesis 11, Genesis 12, 13, and going forward, all the way through the Bible, all the way up in the time of Jesus, you could call this the covenant years. There was a covenant made with Adam and Eve. There was a covenant made with Noah that God said, I'm not going to cause a flood anymore by putting a rainbow. But now he's making a covenant directly to people on the earth, God coming down to the people and blessing the people and giving them certain things. And so this covenant is a long-lasting covenant for all people, all generations, but it continues on all the way up into the birth of Christ when Jesus promised the Messiah to come, and also the death, the lamb that was given. And God was making this covenant with man because there was a great divide, a wall between man and God that separated us, created by sin. And so God is trying to bring that relationship very relevant and very true. And this story and the covenants that are made are very relevant for us today because God still loves us. He still made the covenant. He's still coming. And the Messiah is still true of who He is. And so here is this man called Abraham, who is in the scriptures described as a man of faith. Matter of fact, he's probably one of the greatest men of faith because he trusted God enough to lay his son down on the altar, draw back a sword, and was going to kill him. And that was his faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness, if you'll remember in the scriptures. But this man, Abraham, he has disobey God. You could say he actually sinned. You could say because of his disobedience. Listen, we're talking about the home, right? Because of his disobedience, his leadership in the home was a man. He was the father of or husband of Sarah, and God told him, "I'm going to bless you and bless all kindred, and you're going to be a blessing to everyone on the face of the planet." This is 160 years, by the way, after the fall of the Tower of Babel. And this man of faith rises up, Abraham, believing God, and God tells him to do something, and he did not do it. And that little sin of disobedience caused a lot of trouble in his family, a lot. I'm going to give you that pun again. It created a lot of trouble in his family. And who went with him? Lot. Who did God say leave? His family. Who did God say where to leave? His whole countryside. His father's house. He told him to leave all of that, and I would bless you. And so trouble ensued. In reality, there were two divisions of the world that just took place. If you remember, Lot's family grew because of the covenant. Abraham's household grew, not of children, but of animals and blessings and servants, and they got too big, and they got sparsing with each other. And Abraham looked at Lot, and he this is going to be an emphatic thing that repeats decisions that you make. Abraham turned to Lot and said, "Lot, here's this side of the world, and here's this side of the world. Lot, you choose. It's your choice. Over here is a little mountainous desert place. Over here is green, lush meadows. There's lights in the background back in there. It must be a city back over here. Over here, you don't see a city. And Lot, you choose. You take your path." And so Lot said, "Okay, I'm going this way." And Abraham said, "Okay, I'll take what's left." Being humbled now because of his disobedience, but also not knowing the fact that God was causing all kinds of trouble for Abraham and Lot because Abraham disobeyed. You remember what happened to Jonah on the ship when he ran away from God and he was just taking a boat trip? He was taking a cruise, and all of a sudden a storm raged, and the guys on the ship said, "What are you doing? What happened? What are you causing all this trouble on us?" When you disobey and sin, you affect a lot of people. And you may be thinking you're doing it private, nobody knows about it, but if it's in the home, in the family, it's going to cause havoc for the whole family. And this is what's happened to Abraham and Lot. Trouble was on the brewing, and Lot finally said, "Okay, you got to go your way, and I'll choose the other half." And he was very kind of gracious about it. But if you know that Lot went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and out of Sodom and Gomorrah, another bad decision was made in this family. Lot was going to give his two daughters up to the crowd of lesbians and gays in town, and they let them do whatever they wanted to, and the angel Lord stopped them. But these two daughters ran up into the mountain, got their father drunk, and those two had two children, and those two children caused havoc upon Abraham's house. They were enemies, even though they were families. On the other token, Abraham, he went his direction, and he disobeyed again. He's now thinking that he's obeying God in this great division that he just made. He built this huge wall between his families, and now he goes all, and there's another wall that's built in the family. And the fact that Sarah couldn't have any children, and she said, hey, take my handmaid Hagar, and at least you can have a child by her. And so he did. And he had a child. And the child's name was Ishmael. And Ishmael became the leader of the Edomites. And the Edomites went down into Saudi Arabia, and they became a thorn in the children of Israel's life. All because of this one man of faith, Abraham, who would not completely, fully, 100% decide that he was going to follow God and obey Him. And so the family divided walls take place. So here's that map I showed you of, this is after Noah. We have Japheth, Ham, and Shem, his three sons. And then we have the place of the Tower of Babel. I'm going to show you where Abraham started out. He started out here in Ur, and they traveled not out of town, not out of their country, up in the northland of Turkey in Haran. It is there where his father died, and it is later after that where Abraham and Lot had to divide themselves and go separate ways. And you can see what chaos this has caused in modern day Israel, with all of these enemies around them and their family. And they're fighting over land and property and who's first and who's second. And down here in Saudi Arabia is where Ishmael ended up, this big old country here. Where we're today at their mercy for the price of gasoline that we put in our cars. Now you tell me if obedience to God 100% isn't important. This pain that we're feeling at the pump is the pain of sin. Of people who want their place in society and be known in society. Do you know someone today who's living in a broken home? Who has trouble because of bad decisions and sin? Do you know children today who don't know their mom or dad? Do you know homes that are blended, as they call them? There's children by multiple people, and the father that's living in their home or the mother that's living in their home is not their real mother or father. It's a step, or a step-step, or a step-step-step-step. There are families that are made up of live-ins and partners, as they call them. There is even single-family homes where there is one parent and they're raising children. And they may even be raising grandchildren in their home, much like Terah was with Lot. A divided home, a blended home, has gone through the Bible in generations. Abraham had a child by a concubine, a servant. The servant of Sarah, not even his wife. I will say this, that because you have a blended home, a broken home, a shattered home, and multiple homes, doesn't mean that you're bad necessarily, because you can have a perfect home. You can have a father and a mother and children, and they can go to church and believe in God and have faith and that home be broken and not completely obey God like Abraham did. Abraham had a perfect home till they're shattered by his disobedience by God, but he kind of pretended that he was obeying God. He was acting like he knew God. He was listening to God, but he wasn't fully carrying out God's message to him. So I want you to listen very closely, and I'm 80% through this message. You may think, I'm almost through. I want you to listen closely. While sin destroys, while sin causes a curse, while you can and you will probably make bad decisions in your life, and that those bad decisions may have caused suffering and great suffering, there is hope for you, just like Abraham. Because in the midst of Abraham disobeying God, he said this covenant to God, to Abraham. He said, Abraham, if you will go where I lead you, I will bless you. I will bless your family. He didn't even have children at the time. And I will make you a blessing to others. That's the covenant. In the midst of his disobedience, God opened up his heart of mercy and told Abraham, you're going to be okay. The sun is shining on the other side of those clouds. Did you know spring New Yorkers are just right around the corner? When you woke up this morning and saw that ice and snow and you, did you know that we only got 3 more months of this stuff? I mean, it's just right around the corner. 90 days, it's done. Things are going to start warming up. You're going to see the birds flying and the bees flying, and you're going to complain about the gnats and the mosquitoes and everything else. But for now, we have cloud. But behind it, the sun is shining. I'm going to give you 3 things in closing. The first one is this. The decision of who you will marry to be your friend, your comforter, your companion, your co-worker, the leader of your home, the father of your children, the mother of your children, one of the most important decisions that you will ever make. And that partner should not be made with your eyes, how beautiful they are, or with your feelings on how you feel. That decision should be based upon bathing it in prayer with the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, directed by the Word of God. The foundation of your life making that decision is in the Scriptures. If you follow what it tells you to do in making the decision on who you're going to be with the rest of your life, you will do well. If you govern that decision by the Spirit of God and not your emotions or what you see physically, you would do well. And then ask God to bring you the right companion. The second thing is this. The decision on the directional path that you will take in life will often lead you to a certain relationship that can either be a blessing or a curse for you and will influence your family. The decision on the directional path that you will take in life will often lead you to certain relationships. Like if you decide you want to become a doctor or a nurse, your relationships now become medical in nature. If you decide you want to be an electrician, you're going to have that kind of relationship with certain people. And having that kind of relationship will either be a blessing to you or a curse for you, depending on how much you let them influence you in your decision making. You see, God knew Lot was a bad thing for Abraham. That's the reason he said to get out of town. And that him taking Lot with him disturbed the whole family. disturbed the servants, so much so they couldn't get along with each other. And God knew it best for him to get out of town, get out of Babel, get out of the area, because I've got a better place for you, Abraham. God knew Abraham's heart. He knew that he wasn't like that. He knew he wasn't a worldly person. And so he was trying to lead him to the path that he didn't want to really obey him fully. Some of those relationships that you will make will be long-lasting, and they will be heavily impacting upon your character of who you become. So consider carefully, very carefully, the directional path you choose in life and your friends. Bathe it with prayer, govern it with the Holy Spirit, and use the Word of God. The third thing is this. The decision that you make concerning who is Lord of your life and the degree in which you dedicate your life to that Lord, whoever it would be, that is the one you're going to listen to, the one that's going to influence you in your life, the one that you're going to follow, will be directly proportional of how well you weather the storms in life. This is the most important decision in life. Who is going to be your Lord? When it comes to the storms in life and what they're going to do for you, how will you weather them if you don't know who your Lord is? Or if that Lord you're following is a statue? How will a statue be able to communicate to you? Or a religion? Or a creed? How will that speak to you, inspire you to overcome the storms of life and keep going? The big question is, will your anchor hold? Will your Lord give you the right instructions and guide you properly to go through the storm? You see, Abraham went through horrendous time in his life. I mean, what do you think about a father who he was just obeying his wife's instructions, and now he's got a son that's almost dead in the desert, and he's not going to ever see him again in his entire life. Kicked to the curb, hated and despised by his own wife. He's caught between a rock and a hard place, between Sarah and Hagar, between two nations, and he's getting older, and where are my kids going to come from? And to beat it all, God tells him to take the very love of his life, Isaac, and go offer him as a sacrifice. Lot folded to the world and the world's whims. Abraham, on the other hand, went the other direction. He went the direction of worshiping God. He offered altars and sacrifices over and over and over again, pleading forgiveness and begging God to help him. He did disobey, but he came back to the altar. Sodom went to the city and the bars and the ghettos. And Abraham came to the place of worship with a broken heart. 3-4 quotes and I'm done. One is this, famous football player. Here we go. Vince Lombardi said this, "The quality of a person's life is in direct proportion to their commitment to excellence, regardless of their chosen field of endeavor." No matter what you really desire and design, but if you have a commitment to excellence in that life, you'll be successful. One other quote by a Hindu, actually. I wouldn't have given this quote, but I kind of liked it. Ramayar Marsha said this, "The degree of freedom from unwanted thoughts and the degree of concentration on a single thought are the measures to gauge spiritual progress." It has to do with how well you're focused on something. If you believe the Lord is your Lord and you're focusing on Him, then you're going to have great success. But if you're focusing on the Lord one day and then something else on another day and something else on another day, or even within a given minute or hour, you're going to be sporadic in your success in life. Another football quote by one of my great football coaches, Bear Bryant, said this. This is actually a prayer that he prayed. This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use it as I will. I can waste it or I can use it for good. What I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving something in its place. I've traded for it. I want to be a gain, not a loss. Good, not evil. Success, not failure. In order that I shall not forget the price I paid for it. Being excellent every day. Striving. The difference between Lot and Abraham. Lot wanted things. He wanted a name, position. Abraham, he wanted God. And his focus was God. He did sin. He did disobey. That sin caused great havoc in his family. But he was able to survive the storm because of his faith, his continued dedication in the Lord. He didn't look back and regret life. He moved forward. Lot buried himself in a cave, got drunk, and cost him a whole lot of stuff. Lot kept moving forward and going towards the place where God told him. He had to move a couple of times, but he still came back to the place of worship. He still came back to the altar. He came back to the center focus of his life, and that was God Himself. And where do you want to be in life? What's your decision? What's the wall in your family? You know, do you have regrets in your life? Put them aside. Get up and move forward. Put your faith and trust in God. And God will bless you. He's given you a covenant. He said, if I leave this world, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay your burden down. Don't carry that load with you. Paul said this in closing in 2 Timothy. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Not hoping to, but he's going to. Not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As God blessed Abraham, he can bless your family. But the decision has to be, who is Lord of your life? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to trust? As far as your other family members, they may indeed go wayward. They may make that decision to go a different path. But as Joshua said, for me and my house, I've got to serve the Lord. That's my Lord. I can't get bogged down. Even though it's my family, even though it's my loved ones, and I can't always judge them and keep building this wall of division, I've got to do what God wants me to do. What God's asked me to do. That's the only thing that I'm going to be held accountable for and that I'm responsible for. So in this Christmas season, don't bring up old things. The past. Move forward. And maybe, just maybe, you can win a family member over. Maybe You can tear down a wall that's been stuck there forever. There may be a divided family, a blended family, a family that seemingly may not have any hope. But I can tell you, the sun is shining behind the cloud. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing this song. Prayer, really.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let
Father, we thank you for today. God, we do give our lives to you. We give this church to you. We would not be here unless you wanted us here. And God, we thank you for that opportunity and privilege to be a light into a darkened world, to be a service to others. And God, I pray that you would help every family and every home. Pray as we approach Christmas on that wonderful day, the Lord's Day, that you'll do a work in all of our hearts, in the hearts of many families across the world, to know that you are Lord And eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are. God, help, I pray that you would help us to worship you. Love, honor, and adore you. Dismiss us in your love and help us to be obedient to your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.